Okay, now we're ready to start lesson 51, and I've got a kind of an unusual title here. It's called Put Off, Put On, Put Away, Put Up. And in Ephesians chapter 4, why don't we just turn to Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about putting something off, putting something on, putting something away, some things away, and putting up with something. Basically, what it is we're to put off the old man, put on the new man, put away five things we'll discuss tonight, and put up with one another. That's all talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's just start in here. Verse 22. Let me read verse 22, 23, and 24. Ephesians chapter 4. It says, put off concerning the former way of life, the old, and then put on the new man. That means be controlled by your spirit and your renewed mind, and let it rule over your flesh. All right. All right, how do you do this? Well, first of all, let me just point out something here. If we don't do the things we're going to talk about tonight, two things happen. Verse 27 says one thing. In other words, it tells us in verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Now, do you remember 1 John 5:18? It says this, talking about sin. It said, if we'll keep ourselves from sin, the wicked one touches us not, right? So the three battles that the Christian has to face usually are the world, the flesh, and the devil. If just by keeping free from sin, or if you do sin, confessing it right away and getting back in fellowship with God, keeps the devil off your back. In other words, it keeps him from touching you or affecting your life. Do you understand that? Because this verse is very clear, 1 John 5:18. I turned to it, but I'm trying to save a little time tonight. And it says, but if we'll keep ourselves from sin, the wicked one cannot touch you. All right, he won't touch you if you keep yourself. Now, but it says here, we can't, don't give place to the devil. In other words, we can give place to the devil. And we're going to talk about five areas tonight where we can give place to the devil if we're not careful. A second thing that happens when we do these five things we're going to talk about is that we grieve the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason the Holy Spirit's grieved when we do these five things we're going to talk about, and what they are is lying, anger, stealing, corrupt communication, and bitterness. When we do those five things, what we do is we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, why would the Holy Spirit be grieved, do you suppose? Now, think about yourselves for a second. If you're a parent and one of your kids does something that they shouldn't do, you grieve for your child, do you not? Why do you? What's the main reason? What's some of the reasons that if your child is heading in the wrong direction, making the wrong decisions, doing stuff like that, why does it grieve your spirit? Why does it grieve you?
Because you love them and you don't want them to.
Right, because you love them and you know they're choosing a hard way through life. There's an easier way. Isn't that usually what it is? Mm-hmm. That your experience has shown you there's a better way to approach this situation, or if they would just do it God's way, they'd save themselves a lot of unnecessary trouble. And that's why the Holy Spirit's grieved. He's not mad. He's not upset either. He's just grieved is the best word I can think of, because the blessings of God that God wants to give you, he can't. You know, well, some people say, well, how come God can't? I mean, if God wants to bless you, he can just bless you. No, wait a minute. He's got his word out here now. If you give your kids your word, if you say to your kids, look, and I'm just giving you an example, if you'll pick up your room, you know, you can go to the ball game tonight. If you don't, you're not going to be able to go. And if your child doesn't pick up your room, as a parent, sometimes you're kind of grieved to have to say to the child, I'm sorry, honey, but you can't go to that game. I want to go. All my friends are going to be there. I've made plans to be there. But I told you, honey, that if you don't clean up your room, you're going to have to stay home tonight. You knew that. Now, as a parent, what's the best thing to do? Just say, oh, well, I know you really want to go. Go ahead and go. Or stick by what you said in the beginning. Okay. But even though you're grieved inside, because you know, I mean, you want to give your kids stuff. And I know sometimes saying no to my kids, it kind of grieves you sometimes. I remember the TV programs, I'd say, I don't know, you're not watching that. And they would get upset. And they'd think, well, that's all right. Everybody, it's cool. It's not bad. Have you ever watched it completely? It's really not a bad program, and I know it's not a good program, honey. And I'm your parent, I'm making that decision, you know, and I'm sorry. But inside, you're kind of grieved because you don't want to be Mr. Unpopular and all this thing. And so, you know, when we head off in the wrong direction, it grieves the Holy Spirit too. And puts us in a position where the devil can get at us. Now, let me just point out one more thing about this putting itself in a position. Verse 27 says, don't give place to the devil. That means that we can give place to the devil if we're not careful. What is place? It means permission to enter into your life and get involved in your life in a way that you don't want. But if we'll keep ourselves, he can't touch us. But if we don't keep ourselves, he can. Now, I looked up this give place. It was kind of interesting this week. Neither give place to the devil. I know in the NIV it says, don't give a foothold to the devil. And that's a good translation of the Greek word. Actually, what the Greek word really means is, don't give the devil a marked off space in your life where he can come and go at will. That's what it really means. Did you ever notice that when you give in a certain area sometimes, the devil gets his foot in that area and it's hard to get him out the next time? Now, there's sometimes we call these things addictions. But a lot of times what it really is we've opened the door to the devil in a certain area. We've given him a marked off place where he can come in and get involved in our lives, and he gets his foot in there. And then he's a little hard to get rid of the next time. Now, not that you can't get rid of him, but what I'm saying is he gets a little marked off space that you've given him. I don't mean you in here, but I mean people, you know. This is the Bible telling us that we're not to give place to the devil. For example, I'll give you something. I'm not saying this tonight because we have a problem. Anybody in here, I think, has a problem in this area. But it's one area I know that the devil works in. That's pornography. You open yourself to that a few times, and he gets his foot in there. And it's harder the next time not to go open up yourself to that. There's lots of things like that that once opened, it's harder to shut. And I was interested to see that when we do certain things, it kind of gives the devil a marked off space where he can get involved in our lives. You kind of understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to dwell on the negative much longer here. I don't like it. But we have to understand that when we do certain things, we give place to the devil. Now, what are the things God says in this chapter to keep away from so we don't give the devil a foothold in our lives? Well, let's read first verse 25. Marianne, would you read verse 25?
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body.
In your own words, what does that mean?
Don't tell lies.
Don't tell lies. Okay, and I have some days now. None of us would lie. But on the other hand, we have to be sure that some things creep in so easy. For example, I never thought before I was saved that there was anything wrong with calling in sick if you weren't. Because everybody did it. There seems to be sort of a something in your mind that if everybody else does it, it must be okay. But see, that's a falsehood, isn't it? That if everybody in the world but is doing something and the Bible says it's wrong, it still isn't okay. Is that right? And this is one of those things. You know, when I got saved, I couldn't call in sick anymore. I mean, because that would be lying. And because I was born again and I began to learn about healing, I never got sick anymore. But these guys would use this calling in sick for personal business. The guys I knew, they would say, oh, I need to go do this today, or I'm going to take it, or I want to get a jump on the weekend, so they call in sick. So finally, I could see all this going on, so I'm just going to go in and ask my boss. I said, listen, can I just take a day off for some personal stuff I want to do and not be unpaid? In other words, I want to get paid for not working is basically what it amounted to, because everybody else was. But I couldn't anymore call in sick because I didn't feel right about that. So he says, no. This is the personnel guy at the work job I had. I said, well, he says, if you really got something to do, just call in sick. He says, that's what everybody does, and it's kind of whatever. I said, well, but I'm not sick. And he says, I know. This is the personnel guy. He says, but just call in sick. It's okay. And I says, well, that would be lying for me. You know, I didn't want to make a big point. I wasn't preaching to him, but I said, can't I just tell you, you know, if you can give time off to guys that call in sick and you know they're not sick, can't I just say I need to take a day off and get paid for it? He says, no, we can't do that.
You gotta lie to get it.
Now, Sean Kinsey's
couldn't do that.
Group that he works for, you have personal days.
That's
you
good.
You call personal days, and if you're not paid, if you don't take your personal days or sick days, you have to be paid at the end of the year for those days. So you actually.
That's basically what I was asking the guy. Could I have?
When I left Girl Scouts, I had 20 sick days. I never got paid for.
Really?
Well, a lot of people now.
Now they're starting a lot of the government jobs. I know they pay you for those sick days. You get paid for years on. You know. I never did either. But you know, we're talking about. What about saying someone's not at home when they are? You know, all somebody can call. Oh, they're not home. You know, they don't want to take a call. They're not here today. What about purposely creating a false impression? It said we have to be careful, guile. 1 Peter 2:1 says guile is deceit. When I was a young engineer, I would one day I was sick and I stayed home from work and just in the apartment by myself, I wasn't feeling well. And I got feeling a little better. I walked out and I walked by the swimming pool and it was a young people apartment. So we all worked at the same company. We all stayed in the same place. We knew everybody that was there. And it looked like the fleet was in. You just see these rafts of women laying in the swimming pool, you know, taking, you know, and that's fine, everything.
They all had fabulous tans.
All had fabulous tans, and the men would go off and work at this aerospace company, and we'd come back at the end of the day, usually. But I was just walking around there because I was not feeling good that day, and there was all these women laying out there by the pool and everything. And I got to talking with Marianne about it later, and she said, because they would just all of a sudden clear out, all about 4:30, everybody would clear the pool area. And I got to joking out. I said, look like the fleet's in. And then when I went out there a little bit later, it looked like the fleet was out. You know, nobody was there. She says, yeah, you know what they're all doing now? I says, what? She says, they're back in their apartments, making it look like they've been there all day. And I says, what do you mean? She says, well, one of the tricks they talk about here when we're floating on a raft is they'll take floor polish and pour it in the corner and just mess it around a little bit so when their husband comes home, it smells like they've been working in the house all day.
Waxing the 3-foot square floor we had in the kitchens.
So that's kind of purposely creating a false impression, isn't it? Okay. I thought I'd get some more comments out of this kind of stuff. The next verse here. We're supposed to tell the truth, in other words. And we're not supposed to lie, even little white lies. All right. Matt, read verse 26.
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
Be angry and do not sin. Matt, in your own opinion, how could you be angry and not sin? What do you think that means?
That's not easy, but, you know, at first I thought it wasn't okay to be angry.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in,
right.
You are angry, just don't pursue it.
Right, let it out to where it hurts others. See, that's an interesting thing here. You can be angry. Did you know that? It's not necessarily a sin.
Well, Christ was angry with the money changers in the temple.
Mm-hmm. He was certainly disturbed, that's for sure. But see, it was a righteous anger because of what they were doing to his father's house. But, you know, sometimes we could be angry. I mean, let's say the other day when Marianne brought the thing up to me, let's say I reacted in anger. I just got angry for a second. Like, well, the nerve, you know, if I wanted to, I could bring up some things. Say that was my reaction. But if I don't act on it, and Marianne doesn't know, I mean, wait a minute. That's not any way to feel. I haven't sinned. In other words, you can be angry, but unless you act on that anger to the point where it gets the best of you or you blow up at the other person and let them feel the wrath of that anger, you haven't sinned yet. And what's the thing we need to do to be sure that we don't eventually sin with this anger? What's the next thing in that verse, Matt?
After do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath.
Why do you think it says that?
Why do I think it says
that? Yeah. In other words,
it grows within inside you.
Yeah.
In other words,
to take care of. That's something I always, when we have a fight, I'd always try to get that settled before. And at that time, I didn't know that was in the Bible.
You didn't? You just knew it from your spirit, probably, that we need to get this settled quickly. That's how you can be angry and sin not. The only way you can be angry and sin not is begin to do something with that anger fairly quickly. And that's why it says here, be angry and sin not. And the way you sin not is don't let the sun. In other words, well, all he's really saying there is get it taken. Get it settled quickly. Put that anger down quickly. Don't let it fester and simmer. If you find yourself getting up every morning thinking about the same thing that made you angry yesterday, something's wrong. And you need to get that taken care of because that's just about to burst out into something if it hasn't already.
That just caused another fight pretty quick.
Yeah. Because the more you dwell on it, you know, the worse it's going to get in your mind. Because the enemy's going to get his foot in there. You're starting to give place to the devil now, and he's starting to wiggle in there saying, you know, and he'll start telling you things, boy, you really were taking advantage of. You have a right to be angry, you know. Because you really, I mean, they had no reason to do that to you. You know, you get to thinking about that and thinking about that and thinking about that, and you're not getting rid of it right away. And that's why it says here, don't do that. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. What it's really saying there is just get it taken care of quickly.
And not only does it harm you spiritually, it harms you physically.
Yeah, right. Because you got the enemy involved there. You're giving him a place in you. What does he do? He's the author of sickness and disease. We've learned that in other lessons. So that's one of the areas that you open yourself up to is sickness by getting angry. All right? All right, the next verse. We've read that. Read verse 28, Ellen, would you please?
Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need.
So let the thief steal no more, but rather let him what?
Work.
Work, so he may have something to take care of his own needs?
And give to others.
So he can give to others. Well, none of us are thieves, but think about this for a second. You know, when I was up in Duluth, I used this example. One of the guys almost jumped up and ran out of the room. I says, stealing. You know, and everybody's sitting there, yeah, it's wrong to steal. And I said, what about padded expense reports? Never thinking about this. One man was traveled a lot. What are padded expenses? What I mean by that is you're entering more expenses than you actually spent, and you're actually for reimbursement from the company more than you really spent. And after we had that lesson, he came back to me the next week and says, you know what, I went back and I took my checkbook and I went down to the company and I refigured my expense reports and I wrote him a check because I realized that was stealing. I never thought about it that way before.
And see, that's exactly what we're talking about earlier, too. You bring it up, somebody goes, I found him, he's never going to see him again. But then, through time, you begin to realize there's a corrective measure I probably should be taking at that point. Yeah.
Yeah, he was real teachable about that. But, you know, when I was at a company one time, it was like the sick leave thing. I got called in because my expenses were too low. I was actually just out of college, went on a trip, put down my expenses, kept track of a notebook, what they were. I was called in. And I says, you know, is something wrong? And he says, what's your expense reports? And I thought, wow, I'm pretty accurate on that. I thought I saved every receipt and I put it down. And I says, what's wrong? And he says, your expenses are too low. It's making the rest of the department look bad. This is what the guy said that was in charge of the thing in our department. He says, I want you to go back, take this expense report and mark these things up. I said, well, I'm not going to do that. He says, what do you mean? And I says, that would be lying. I can't do that. I mean, to me, it was just black and white. I mean, I'm not trying to sound noble or anything, but it just was something that just, I'm not going to lie for this company. You know, and he says, well, you get the rest of us in trouble. I said, I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble. I'm just filling out the expense report. I'm actually putting down here what I spent for breakfast and what I spent for lunch and all that kind of thing. I didn't like that. But really, to do otherwise is stealing. Even though, see, I was stealing from the company even though it was okay with this guy who worked there that was in that department to do it. But see, I would still be stealing from the company that hired me. What about taking office supplies home from work? You know, some of these things kind of trite. I'm trying to think of things that I have messed up in my life on, okay? When I was, before I got saved, you know, I used to go in the old cabinet and get out a half a dozen ballpoint pens, and my kids needed paper for school. I'd get some tablets and stuff, and I'd take them home.
I laughed this last year. In going through our bedroom, I found four books that Big Lake Church of God had given to everyone who was a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And I took them back, and they were shocked. I said, they're not mine.
They're just loaned to you.
But after I realized I had them, I couldn't keep them.
Mm-hmm.
I had a diamond tennis brace, I still do, but and when I was putting out my pool filter in Florida, I would run my hand down there, and they never said, don't let chemicals hit the gold and the blah, blah.
Chlorine.
And so I looked down one day, and there were three of them gone. Oh. So I went to the insurance company, because I couldn't find them anywhere. I found one. But anyway, they paid for the other two, and I had them replaced. And then I didn't wear them anymore or anything else. And one day, I happened, for some reason, I looked down, and there was one. Picked it up, insurance agent, and dropped it on his desk. And he goes, what? I said, well, I found this. It's not mine anymore. You already paid for that. I goes, that's never happened. Sorry, it's not my diamond anymore. You know, do whatever you will with it, but it's not mine.
It's just like going back to the store when I bought something and it's been something else. Well, it's a fishing lure. There were two stuck together, and the gal counted up one. And so the next time I was in Fort Wayne, I went in and I said, you know, you didn't charge me for the second one, and here's the money for it. She stood there and looked at me like, you know, you're an idiot. And she said, this has never happened before. And I said, well, now it has. Because I said, I couldn't fish with those lures.
Sounds like people in this group have already all put on the new man.
Well, trying.
Yeah, that's a good example, Eleanor. Well, okay, how about this? What about burning music CDs?
Oh, well, people are getting in trouble right now.
Yeah. I have here, Beach Boys is okay. The reason I put that down, I was sitting up there preparing this lesson, I was trying to think of examples and stuff like that. And I would just sort of always pray to the Lord to help me with the lesson outline and all that, and just the burning music CDs came into mind, and I thought, oh, that's a good example, because that's so common nowadays. And I thought, that'll be a good example, and then all of a sudden I got to thinking, wait a minute. A while back, my daughter had loaned me a CD of the Beach Boys, or us, and it's got good cadence running music. I like it for running. And so I thought, well, I'm going to buy a copy of my own. But I burned that CD because with my rationale was, I knew it was wrong, but I thought, I'm going to buy my own copy. So I'm just going to go uptown and do it. Well, I never did it. And I've been running to those Beach Boys things and hearing them, you know, and stuff like that once in a while. I like that old music once in a while. And it came to mind when I was on here, so I thought I'd put down Beach Boys.
Better
is okay.
Buy you a Beach Boys CD, so
no.
Keep running.
Actually, what happened was, right after, huh?
I better buy you a Beach Boys CD, sir.
No, I erased it all right then, upstairs, off my computer, because I felt, you know, gosh.
You get one for them, or...
All right, next verse. Let's see, it's Karen's turn, verse 29.
Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be beneficial those who listen, or benefit those who listen.
Okay, what does it say to let not come out of your mouth?
Unwholesome talk.
Unwholesome talk. Actually, in the Greek, there's a word there, sapros, corrupt communication, it says in the King James, which means rotten.
And mine says evil.
Putrefied, not fit for use. So you could read it this way. Let no rotten, putrefied, not fit for use words proceed out of your mouth. Now, what kind of words would be like that, do you think?
After the words of the people say today.
Huh?
Almost all the words people say today. All four-letter words.
Okay. What else?
Gossip.
That would be rotten. You know, really, what he's talking about here, what the Holy Spirit's talking about, is anything that doesn't do what Karen just read. What is it supposed to do, Karen? What did you just read? What is the word supposed to do?
Build others up.
Okay, so corrupt communication would be words that
tear
others down. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, what Matt pointed out was words that tear others down, is gossip. Gossip tears other people down. That's the first thing that the Lord dealt with you about, wasn't it, when we got married, when we got saved?
Yeah.
I'm not trying to put anything on Mary Ann, but she's told me this over and over. The first thing the Lord dealt with me about was gossip.
Oh,
talking about other people.
I know I've told you all this before, but my kids were in private Catholic schools. And the version of parent-teacher meeting was, well, it wasn't parent-teacher, it was parents. They just got together in the first half of every meeting with just plain gossip. And then I got saved, and I went, I couldn't do it. There's something about gossip that you've got something on somebody else. And I couldn't do it. So I went in one meeting, and I said, if you're going to continue to do this, talking about everybody before the meeting actually starts, I'll come in half hour later. I mean, I tried my best to just...
How'd they take that?
They shut up and didn't do it anymore. But that was amazing, and I didn't feel like I was criticizing them. I just meant I couldn't participate. So they started the meetings on time.
So corrupt communication is anything that tears someone else down, or what was the second thing that we should do? Build someone up or adverse?
Build them up or use something beneficial for the ones to listen.
All right. Listening. So if it's not beneficial to the one who's listening to you, if it isn't helping them or building them up somehow, be careful. Now, how do you know? Here's a test. This is what I've asked the Lord about this, because this is something I've really had to watch, is talking about other people and stuff like that. Something I think we all have to deal with sometimes, because there's just something kind of delicious about being the first to know something and to share it with somebody else. But you got to be careful. It's all right to talk to people about stuff, but you got to be careful that it doesn't tear someone else down. And sometimes you want to say it so badly, because I think it's just the flesh. But here's what to know, what you can say. Now, this is what I think the Lord has helped me to use as a test. Philippians 4:8 says what we can think about, what we should think about. Now, what you're not thinking about, you're not going to talk about. So if you use the think rule first, the talk rule takes care of itself. And to save time, I'm just going to quote it. It says I'll just start at verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now it says, think on these things. Whatsoever are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if it ministers virtue, or if it ministers grace, think on these things. Now, here's it goes again. First of all, it has to be true before you really should think about it very much. Well, if it's about somebody that did, say somebody did something wrong, really did something wrong, and you know it's true. Okay, that's the first test. But can you still talk about it? Not necessarily. Why? Because... Yeah, it might. Now, if it's true that they're really a nice guy and they just got a raise at work, talk about it. But go on to the next test. It's got to be honest. Is it going to be something that's going to be honest that the person did? Well, what's the next one? Just. Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Is this going to be a good report about this person? Is it going to be something praiseworthy, something virtuous? Those are the tests in Philippians 4:8 about what we're supposed to be thinking about. I know, you think, am I supposed to think about this every time? Well, it's nice to know the verse. It's just nice to know that you got to be careful what you say. And to be careful what you say, you got to be careful what you say. Let yourself think about it very much. If you dwell on something long enough, if something becomes built up in your mind, you know what? You're going to talk about it. It's very difficult to think about something a lot that you don't talk about. So what do we talk about? We talk about what we're thinking about. So we got to make sure that we control our thoughts. There's certain things in my past life that I have to watch that crop up once in a while. I've forgiven these people, but once in a while the devil brings a picture of this situation, and you got to be careful that, number one, you don't allow yourself to dwell on this thing anymore because it's under the blood, you've forgiven that person, whatever. And number two is you don't want to be thinking about to the point where you start talking about that thing again. I don't know how many times we're on our morning walk or something, and I'll start to bring some subject up to Marianne that involves some other person. And all of a sudden, I just got to shut it down because this is going to lead not only me into saying something that I shouldn't say, but it's going to lead Marianne into thinking about this situation too again, that we've probably been over and over and over in our lives. And that's unfair to her too. Because not only shouldn't I say it, it's unfair to bring it up to Marianne and put it through her mind again so that she might pop up something. You know, understand what I'm saying is? We got to be real careful about what we dwell on with our thoughts. I mean, we can all think back, we can all come up with stuff that's happened in our lives, that if people have done stuff that was wrong. But just because it was wrong doesn't give us the right to talk about it. Let that come out of our mouths. So these are some of the things that the Lord put in His Bible. It's not just something I'm bringing up here because I think it's necessary. It's what's in the Bible. The Christians, these are books written to Christians. So we're not to let anything corrupt come out of our mouth, but what is good that builds someone up or ministers grace. That's a good test to use right there. Is it going to build this person up if I tell them this? Is it going to minister grace to them? Is it going to bring something good to them? Or is it going to start them thinking something negative about this person? All right, the next verse. Sue, would you read verse 31? And we'll finish then.
Get rid of all bitterness, anger, and brawling, and slandering along with every form of malice.
A lot in that verse, isn't there? But basically it says get rid of wrath, clamor, that means, I forget what the word was in the NIV, yelling, basically. Basically, this is the order I found they come in. First, wrath means, if you look up the Greek word, it means hard breathing, boiling. It's what we call seeing red. In other words, wrath is just instant blowing up, kind of. Now, we've all known people that just blow up real quick, but some of those people calm down pretty quick, too. And that's what wrath is. It's just a real quick, oh, man, to get mad. Anger is more or less kind of like wrath gone underground. It's more like, yeah, that's what started it all off. I got mad, but now I'm angry about this thing. And that's that's more of a long-term thing. So wrath and clamor or yelling sort of go together. Then if you don't deal with that, it can lead to anger and evil speaking. The word here for evil speaking is, the Greek word is blasphemia, which simply means slander. In other words, we're not to talk about other people in a way that is negative. That kind of says a little bit like what it said in the verse before we read. Slander is anything about somebody that even if it's true, it's not a good report. You know, slander, something slanderous can even be true, can it, honey?
I don't know.
Oh, no?
I think slander is not true. Maybe you could be slanderous if you twist the truth to make the guy look bad. I don't know. I have to look it up in the dictionary, I guess.
Well, we shouldn't even say something even if it is true about somebody that's negative, should we? So
I thought slander meant that you're telling something that's not actually so.
Right.
Okay.
You're damaging somebody's reputation or something like that.
I can see how you would do that if you were really angry. And
I thought slander, and I could be wrong about this, was like, let's say you found out that so-and-so was having an affair with somebody else and you tell somebody about it. That would be slandering that person, even though it was true. But I could be wrong about that. But at any rate, let's say you do know somebody's having an affair. Is it okay to go ahead and tell somebody about it?
No.
So,
they already know it.
Yeah. But you don't have to bring it up yourselves. We're supposed to cover transgressions. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, real quick, and then we'll wrap it up.
Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Love covers over all wrongs.
Love covers over all wrongs. So if you knew somebody was having an affair with somebody else, that's wrong, right?
No.
But what does love do?
It covers it up.
It covers over. It doesn't repeat it, right?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it does as much as it can to prevent it going any further. In other words, Christians should be dead end channels for corrupt communication. When something comes to you that's wrong, it should stop right there. Now, she just read, Madge did, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers. We're supposed to be covers and not stirrers. You know, some people stir things up all the time. They're constantly stirring. Some people can come in a group, and I don't mean to sound negative, but you know, we're trying to discuss what these things mean. But you can have the best group, and all of a sudden, everything's negative in the group. All of a sudden, because they're looking at the negative side, they're stirring something up. Yeah, I know that, but did you know this about that situation? And stir. And first thing you know, everybody in the group is just kind of, you know, just kind of depressed. Because, you know, in your spirits, you don't like to hear all this negative stuff. But that's what hatred does. Hatred stirs up things. We don't want to be... Christians shouldn't ever hate anything. You know, should be very careful of even saying, I think I hate spinach. I mean, hate is such a strong word. I mean, I don't like it or something, but to hate something, I mean, something about that word just doesn't sound right for Christians, to hate anything almost. Hatred stirs up strife, but love, what does it do, Madge?
Covers over all wrongs.
Covers over all, and I like the way that says wrongs. It's not saying it's right. It's understandable that this thing was wrong, but love covers over it anyway, as far as spreading it around, and it doesn't spread it around. There's two other scriptures there, 1 Peter 4:8 and Proverbs 17:9. We'll just turn, we're close to 17:9, let's just turn over there and read that. It says, he that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter causes a parting between friends. So if you want to know if you're seeking love, if you're really progressing in your love walk, or if you're truly, your motives are truly to walk in love, then you can look at this test. Are you covering the transgressions, and the sin that you hear about somebody else? Are you letting it go no further? Are you stopping it here? You know, and churches can be a real source of negative talk if we're not careful. I mean, let's face it, anytime you get 100, 200, 300, 500 people together, there's going to be personalities that don't quite mesh, even among Christians, things that go wrong, things that weren't handled correctly, and people were actually wrong in what they did. But as Christians, we're supposed to do the very best job we can to cover those things up and not repeat them, not pass them along, not stir things up, not cause a church split. I mean, if it gets to the point, in, like if you're in a church or something, and you can't, your own conscience, go along with something, or if the Holy Spirit tells you in your own private time, I want you to leave and go somewhere else, you can do so gracefully. You can just ease out. You don't have to tell everybody why you're doing it, make a big fuss about it. I mean, you know, could be work too. Could be another one. Your boss doesn't treat you right, and you're going to leave and you're going to quit the job. You just had it. There's two ways you can do that. One is you can just go in, you can give your notice, give them 2 weeks' notice, and go to work somewhere else. There's no law in the world that says you have to stay there if you don't want to be there. But what would be wrong to do is to go stir up a big mess before you leave, tell everybody why you're leaving, why the boss is crazy, why he's wrong, why you're right, and just make a big mess before you leave. That would be not covering somebody's sin. That's not saying the other person's, you're not saying the other person's right. I mean, when Madge read, she says we cover a wrong. So, these are some things that if we're going to walk in love that we have to take a look at. Now, real quickly, I'll just tell you four steps to take when you don't feel like loving someone. I'll just read them real quickly. This is what I put down that I think I've learned to some degree. This is what helps me. All right. Number one, I know that Jesus loves this person. You know, this is when I don't feel like loving somebody. You know, maybe they're not, their personality kind of grates or something. I know one thing. I know Jesus loves this person. Isn't that true? Is that always true? Number two, I also know that the Jesus kind of love that I need to love this person lives in my spirit. It's in there. That love is in there. That Jesus love that would love this person is in there. If I don't feel like loving this person or don't like him very much, I can use his love. I can use his love. It's inside and it's waiting to be used. But you've got to do it in faith. As we love from our spirits in faith, we just strike out. We just say, I know that love's in me. I don't want to. I don't even feel like in my flesh I like this person very much. But I know that God kind of love is in me. Jesus loves this person, and I'm going to make an effort to act in love toward this person. As you make that step, you're going to please God so much, this is what I found to be true, that He will rise up big in your spirit and take it the rest of the way with that person. I have found sometimes when a person was the most person in all the world, I could hardly stand in the flesh, in my flesh. As soon as I start to react in love to that person, all of a sudden something happened. I've had this happen a few times where I really did. I really could feel God's love going out toward that person and forgetting about all the things in their flesh that I didn't like. And all of a sudden, God just gets caught up in it with you. It's sort of like you got to take that first step, though. You got to say, I'm going to act in love. That love is in there. You kind of understand what I mean? I can remember one time, this person, of all the people I've ever met in my whole life, I would say that he was the hardest person to like of any person I've ever met. And it wasn't just me. Everybody felt about it. They would talk about it. You're not supposed to, but they would. And I had just gotten saved. And this guy had come to work at this company, and he was the boss's son. And he was the hardest. I mean, everything that was said, if you said something was white, he'd say it was black. If you said this is good, he'd say it was terrible. If you agreed with him it was terrible, then he'd say it was good. I mean, he just would just take the opposite side of whatever you want to take, and he did it in a way that was very aggressive, challenging, and put down and sneer at. I mean, everything. But you couldn't really do anything because he was the boss's son. Well, one day, we were all sitting in this one big room, and what we were designing is crash test systems, airbags. That's what we were designing. And we had to test these things on this sled that we actually simulate a crash by accelerating this thing up. We had dummies, and the airbags would go off. The dummies would go into the bag. And I've been working on this on my project out there, and it was my turn to go ahead on the sled and to make these crashes. Well, he'd just come out of school, just come there a couple of days before. He had gone out there. He'd gotten a project from his dad to go out there and work on. And so he went out there and started telling everybody on the sled that his job was going to go on here now and to take my job off and all this kind of stuff. And the guys, the technicians were working on this, said, no, we're not going to do this. This is Mike's project, and he's working on it, and he's got all this. Well, he came roaring into the office, just livid. And it'd been easier if it hadn't been in front of everybody. But he chose to do it in front of everybody in the office at once, you know. So this between the two of us had been a little easier to handle. But he came up and says, he just started yelling at me, got right in my face and just yelling and everything and saying, you know, what do you think? You know, I'm going to go out there and put my job on that sled right now, and I'm getting your job off of there. And you've been on there too long anyway, and it's my turn to get on there, and I'm going out there now, and your technician's just said, and I just want you to know that I'm taking over out there, and I'm going to do all this stuff. And boy, I saw red. My first thought was to stand up and just to go into it right there with that guy. But as I start to react, and I just got saved to this guy, I almost said something to him, and all of a sudden I just looked at him, and he was just there in rage, and his face was all twisted, and he was just looking at me. And all of a sudden something inside just started to, now, just rise up inside, just a love. I have never experienced anything like this in my entire life before. It just, something just came over me, and I just looked at him, and I just loved this guy. And I said, Keith, if it helps you to go out there and put your project on the sled right now, you go right ahead. I know that you got a lot to get done, and you want to get a start on it. And I said, that'll be just fine. I'll go out there and take care of it with the guys. Don't worry a thing about it. He just stood there and looked at me. And it was this silence in that room. I still remember it. But in the middle of this, I got this wonderful, wonderful feeling. Like, that I wouldn't have traded for anything. It was just like God was just all over me. Just, attaboy. That's the way to do with a situation like this. And I said, if there's any other way I can help you, just let me know. And I walked out. They says, come on, let's go on out together, and I'll explain it so that they'll know. And he got real nice. He says, well, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. Hey, listen, I'm only going to need two tests, and you're back on there. As far as I'm concerned, you just take on over and go on your project, anything I can do to help you. And you know, after that, we got along great. a lot better than anybody. And he was still mad at everybody else in that place, but he and I, after that, had kind of a better arrangement.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
And last week's lesson, number 51, I entitled Put Off, Put On, Put Away, and Put Up. And basically what we covered last week was we need to put off the old man, put on the new man, put away some certain things that we talked about, and put up with one another. So that's kind of what we talked about last week. And so what we're going to do now is go over the homework for this lesson. So here we go. Question one. Putting off the old man means that we quit letting the old man with his unrenewed mind and his fleshly desires control our new man in the spirit. True or false? True. That's what it means to put on the new man, or put off the old man, is we quit letting the old man control our new man in the spirit. Putting on the new man means that we let our new man in the spirit and our renewed mind control our flesh. True or false? That's true. That's what putting on the new man is. See, that's what Ephesians 4 is talking about, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. A lot of people don't know what that is, and so we thought we'd cover that right away. When we walk in the flesh, we grieve the devil and give the Holy Spirit a foothold in our life.
False.
Yeah. We don't grieve the devil when we walk in the flesh. You get the kick out of that one. All right. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we sin because we aren't taking advantage of the help we have inside, help inside us to walk in His love. True or false?
True.
This doesn't really grieve the Holy Spirit, I don't think, so much that he's angry at us. It's that we're not taking advantage of all the help we have. All right. He's also grieved because the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us cannot be given.
True.
True. Good. If we keep ourselves from reacting according to our flesh, the enemy can't touch us. True or false? True. 1 John 5:18 basically says just that. It says if we keep ourselves, and it's talking about sin, the enemy touches us not. 1 John 5:18 if you want to read it later. It's wrong to lie, but little white lies are okay if telling the truth would make someone feel bad.
False.
Good. After all, Romans 3:8 says, let us do evil that good may result. So it must be okay. It does say that, doesn't it?
It does say that.
Did you ever read Romans 3:8? But he says it in the context, some of you are saying, let us do evil that good result, and that's not true. That's what he says in that verse. So that would be false too. One meaning of guile or deceit is creating an intended false impression. True. Remember Nathaniel, when Jesus met him, what he said to him? It just went through my mind. Do you remember Nathaniel walked up to Jesus, and before Nathaniel said anything to Jesus or they'd ever met, Jesus said, behold a man in whom there is no guile.
Wow.
He just knew. Wow. Yeah, what a compliment. That'd make me feel good, I think, if somebody said that. Guile is not forbidden by the Bible. True or false?
False.
Guile is forbidden by the Bible. In other words, next question to explain that. An example of guile might be this. You know your wife doesn't want to talk to someone who has just called on the phone. So you whisper to your wife to step outside, and then you tell the caller that your wife is not at home. Would that be guile? True or false? That would be creating an intended false impression, wouldn't it? You're not really lying, but you've purposely created a false impression to the person on the phone that the person isn't available to talk. You can simply say, she's not available right now, rather than going through all this other stuff.
She says she's not here right now.
She says she's not here right now. That's not guile, that's just stupid. Even I could see through that. How about this one? Anger is always a sin.
False.
That's false. A lot of people think anger is a sin. Not necessarily. What did it say in the verse that we quoted last week? Anybody know? Be angry and sin not. In other words, don't get carried away with this anger to the point where you lash out at someone or something like that. And it says, let... Well, I got to be careful here. I won't give away the next question. I know! She's been in these classes too long. She's been here going about, what, 14 or 15 months now, and then a couple years over there at church, and you know all the answers now.
No, we don't know along.
Okay.
That's not too much for me.
You know most of them.
No, I want more.
All right, here we go. If you're angry and can't get over it, the next best thing to do is to try to keep the sun from going down. Because it says,
true.
Let not the sun go down on your wrath.
Just keep traveling to the west.
Yeah, one wish, young man.
Yeah, better get in a jet plane, too. And I guess it's easier just to get over it than it is to keep that sun, old sun from going down. You're not stealing something unless the person you took it from knows it's missing.
You know if it's yours or not.
That's a big F there, right? If they know you took it, you should take it back and just say you just borrowed it. But if they never figure out you took it, you're safe. You know, these things seem kind of silly sometimes, but you know, I've heard people say this. They don't, nobody will know. Like it's okay. Now, they don't do it on stealing so much because everybody knows that's wrong, but I'm just give you a little example about, one time we were, remember that time we were swimming, you know, and it said, do not swim here. This is a place. No, we didn't. But the friends took us out in the boat, and the whole day was to go swimming at this place. We got all our kids and everything, and they took their new boat, and we got to this place that says no swimming, and they said the patrol had just gone around. They don't come back for a couple hours. Big lake. You know? What are you going to do? And his reasoning, it was okay, was because they'll never know. So it's okay. And that was what he was teaching his kids. And, you know, that's not a good thing to teach your kids, that obey the law if you think you might get caught. But if you get away with it, it's not necessary. So it's not cheating on your taxes or your wife or your husband unless you get caught. And then you should pay the penalty without any argument. Let's just stick with taxes, okay? It's not cheating on your taxes unless you get caught. And if you do get caught, pay the penalty. Then you're okay. Correct?
I can't think of a better way to get an auditor than cheating on your taxes.
Yeah.
I mean, just get out there where the devil can play with you, and then they come and audit you. I mean, come on.
Well, I mean, I'm only putting this out here. It sounds silly almost, but yet I've heard people say that very thing. I've heard Christians say this. I never deduct that, or I never include that income, because they'll never catch you. There's no way they can catch you. And it's sort of like, that's a good enough explanation. But there's one person that always catches you.
There's one person that always knows it, too.
Yeah, that's what I mean. You know it, and God knows it. And how do you expect God's blessing on you if you're not doing... The Bible says pay your taxes. Okay, get away from these unpopular subjects, Mike. If I'm going to tell someone about something... If I'm going to tell someone about something bad someone else has done, I'd better be sure it's true first.
That's true. Well, it's true. In the word it says, first of all, make sure it's true. If you're determined to tell, you shouldn't tell. That's wrong. But to be perfectly thorough with that thing, it's...
Well, I see your point.
It's true and false,
first, but you shouldn't do it. I know that.
You shouldn't really do it, though, should you?
No, of course not. We know that.
But at least it should be true. But
that's what it says in the Word.
Right. Well, it says, think on these things. Whatever things are true. That's the first one.
Yes.
Honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. All those things go with it.
It could be true and not of a good report.
So don't do it. It has to be all those things. In other words, the point I'm trying to get across, it's never good to tell someone bad about somebody else, even if it's true. I mean, if you find out a friend of yours at work is having an affair and his wife doesn't know it, just keep your mouth shut, right? Even if it's true. Don't.
I think you should tell.
You do?
Oh, yeah. I do.
Okay.
I know it's none of your business, but I mean,
you should tell the wife.
Yeah.
Well, what do we do with the scriptures like love covers transgressions? Love covers sin. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all transgressions.
The big problem is you don't know it's true. You weren't there in the bed when he did it. And if you don't know it's true, you can't spread it. me by that.
Well, unless you heard the conversation or something.
Yeah. Well.
Whatever.
Yeah, I'm not going to argue about it. I just, you know, I think we got to be careful that when something bad news comes to us, we don't spread it around.
Well, it's not like, you know, I mean, if it's, to me, that's really important.
Okay.
That's important.
Yeah.
When someone does you wrong, it's okay not to tell anybody. That's true, isn't it? It's okay. You don't have to blab it around just because somebody treated you wrong. Huh? Yeah, I know. That's my point really in here is that when someone does you wrong, you know, it's okay if you don't tell someone. Okay. Some people think we should tell, oh, somebody did me wrong. Listen to what they did, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's okay not to, okay? Bitterness is okay if I've been nothing but a victim and taken advantage of for my whole life.
True.
True.
Say truth.
Really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then what
about I know, but see, that's a.
Yeah.
We didn't get into this last week because we ran out of time. But this bitterness business, it's the only one that the word says has roots.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Once that thing gets started, it is roots into your life, boy, and it's hard to get rid of it.
And it keeps growing and growing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Turns into a sarcastic person, you know, where everything's wrong, everybody's a crook, every politician's a crook, everybody, you know, it's you really got to watch that, because once bitterness gets a hold of you, it's tough to get rid of.
It does a lot to you physically, too.
Yes, it does.
Well, then it says if we let that root of bitterness spring up, it defiles
the whole, yeah, defiles many.
Because that bitterness spreads.
That's right, it's exactly what it says in Hebrews, isn't it? Root of bitterness springing up troubles many. So, you know, it usually starts easy. You know, starts with a quick temper, then the anger builds up over some little thing, and you don't put the anger down before the sun goes down, and it starts to stew and simmer over a period of time, and anger starts to turn to bitterness about everybody's this way. Can't trust anybody. Everybody's after my dollar. Every evangelist you see on TV is crooked. Every, you know, blah, blah, blah. That bitterness sets in, and it's difficult. The only solution is repentance and forgiveness, really. And sometimes these people need help when they get in that situation. But they still have to be open to getting out of that hole. And malice comes next, and that's hoping people get what's coming to them. You want the worst to happen to people. And it says in Ephesians, be careful of that. All right, when the Holy Spirit prompts me to love someone, but I don't feel like it, I should wait until later because my flesh is telling me that it's just not the right time. Oh, I think I've done that one a few times. Well, maybe later, Lord. I just don't feel like it right now.
Feelings are so indefendable.
I know. Your feelings are very undefendable. All right.